regarding letters. It's just you're a sinner, and it's all come to the surface now. And so not only condemnation of others, but you have self-condemnation and self-loathing. And you're looking at yourself, and he'd have to overcome that to go to Jesus. Plus, when somebody has this kind of thing, don't you know also the question of whether God is good or not has got to come into the picture. Hebrews 11:6 says, you know, without faith it's impossible to please God. Now, if you want to please God, you've got to recognize the feeling good. And that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, how about when you've been laid on by such a disease as this? Now, is God good? And you know, it becomes a real test of a person's faith who's been condemned by everybody else. They're condemning themselves. And then people say, oh, God's good, God's good. And the guy's looking around and says, well, if he's good, how about to pass him a little this way? Is God so good? Or maybe is God able to heal leprosy? And let's get serious over the sort of, you know, yellings of faith. I mean, can he really heal leprosy? And these kind of things that this man had to think about, is the Lord really able to do this? You know, theoretically, we all know God can't be. Still wondering, what it is he saw in Jesus that quickened his faith. He saw over all these things. You see, faith closes the gap between I know he can to I know he will heal me by asking. What a gap that is. To get somebody to ask straight out for healing, for help, which is what this man finds. And of course, you know, he threw in this wonderful little statement which we've been using ever since. If it be thy will. Something in the way he said, you can heal me if it be thy will, that was different from the way other people say it. You know, that could mean at least one of three things. Either if it be thy will can be evidence that your faith has actually leaked out into unbelief. You know, it's sort of like, I believe, Lord, I believe you can heal me. Well, I mean, if you will, well, I mean, maybe. Well, I'm not sure. I'm not sure. Kind of leaking out, you know. And even worse, and a sure sign that he's not going to answer, is when if it be thy will is pride's covering all bases. If it be thy will means, now Lord, I don't want to put you on the spot, because maybe you can't do this. So rather than me saying, Lord, do it, I'd rather say if it be thy will, because I need to leave you an out. Plus, one thing I pride myself on being as a Christian, I've been a Christian for many years, and you know what? I've never been wrong in my prayers. God forbid I should be wrong. So Lord, I'm asking you this, but, you know, if it be thy will, you know, I just need to cover the bases here. I got a lot of pride here. A lot of people look at me. I'm a deacon, so I better watch. Third way of saying, if thou wilt, thou canst. It's a way of submission. It's a seeing that he has authority. And it's a request that's made by faith and yet with a deference to the sovereign will of God. Do you understand what I'm saying there? Is it possible to exercise faith without being proud, arrogant, boastful, and pushy on God? I find sometimes these name it and claim it sort of statements that people have made when they stand on their ground and everything has some kind of hubris behind it. That I have a hard time seeing God really getting a hold of the response. But there is a true faith that yet has a deference for God's sovereign will. And I don't think the man was asking Jesus if he was able. I think the man was saying, Lord, I need you to heal me. But I know that your will must be best. To your eyes, Jesus, I know that your will must be best. Heal many people. I like G. Campbell Morgan's sort of take on Jesus' healing ministry. He says that, you know how people today say that, well, Jesus didn't really heal because healing would be a being of the natural order of things. But here's G. Campbell Morgan's spin, and I've always liked it. This is the first time I heard it. He says, no. Actually, Jesus was bringing things back into the order of intended creation. Sin had caused sickness, and sin had caused disease, and Jesus was really just reordering things back the way they should be. He wasn't breaking the laws of natural science and history. They had already been broken. He's just bringing things back into line, meeting people one by one, and doing his very thing. We know Jesus could heal. And of course, the wonderful thing was how Jesus healed his man. At any time, he reached out and touched the guy. He could have spoke first and said, "Be thou healed," and then touch the guy clean. But to me, it doesn't have the impact of compassion's necessity that fell upon Jesus. As it says here in the record, moved with compassion, he touched the man in his unclean state and then said, "I will, be thou clean." And the man's skin is clean. Now, in this, there's really only one point to this whole thing that I saw, which I want to share with you tonight. Because I know in healing there's much more than just healing. And in this story, there's a cleansing too. And we could take that and talk about our cleansing from sin and our reaching out to Jesus and our believing that he can forgive us our sins and he already has, and you know, many things like that. And we know that healing was not just a means. And usually this means Jesus used to lead to other things. Now healing, as I'm looking in the Bible, and this is an exhaustive study, but I see basically three reasons that Jesus and God usually heals them. One, to save him. And I know this man got saved. So he wasn't healed just to be healed so he could die 10 years later and go to hell. It was his healing that led to his salvation. And many times when Jesus healed somebody, they got saved. And sometimes we don't know what the story is, so we can't say. But we know that's one of the reasons. And another reason, interestingly, that God had healed some guys is actually raising from the dead to revive his servant. Now he had a job where guys stoned him and stoned him dead. But God said, "No, wait, I'm not ready. I'm not through with Paul." He came back to life. And so the point is, if you're serving God, and you're one of God's servants, I don't just mean full time, you know, wandering around and doing nothing except on Sunday. I mean, if you're serving God, and God has a course for you, a ministry to fulfill for you, he will revive you. If necessary, he'll heal you to get the job done. Now, I've experienced this in some amazing ways in my lifetime already in ministry where I've been sicker than a dog. I couldn't even roll out of bed, but when I came down to ministry, I got up and I spoke and crawled right back to bed afterwards. As sick as a dog. Be good hour and a half window. See, I don't speak 15 minutes like most of your good shepherds. But it gave me an hour and a half window, and then suddenly, you know, I saw, you know, my Bible turning into a pumpkin and my shoes were... went from glass back to Nikes, and I ran back. But it's amazing what God will do with somebody when he's got a job for them to do. He'll get you up and going. So don't just sink down, because you know what happens. I mean, you know the Wednesday night syndrome. About a half hour before prayer meeting, everybody comes down with a headache. You start to feel indigestion. If you let that get to you, you'll never get to the prayer meeting. You get sick every week. You know, the devil puts all kinds of this crummy symptoms on you just to see if you're going to quit. And if you're serving God, it's even worse. That's why, as you know, a lot of God's servants are hypochondriacs. This is one of God's jokes. Well, it is. It is. And these people say, "I can never make it. I can never make it." God just says, "Do it." They do it. The Lord's a wonderful Lord. So he heals people sometimes to revive his own servants. Then there's a category that I want to throw this lever in tonight. I want to talk about this a little bit because I'm behind it. If I can just share it very simply tonight, to me, it was something that helped us and our dear sisters who went to be with them. It's what I'm calling compassion's necessity, or mercy's necessity, or mercy's initiative. I'm having a hard time finding the right word, but there was something of compassion's necessity that was thrown into the situation. And I want to talk about that tonight. Because in this particular story, I see that this touch that came from Jesus upon this leper was deeper than just even for healing. It was connecting to something that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And always meant to be, in the creation, a connection between the Creator and the creation. Sin ruptured that connection, as we know. And there was something in what this man saw of the authority in Jesus that was touching at this very creational point. He saw his need, and in seeing his need, he saw the supply. And there was a connection made, and there was a healing in the process. Now, you know, it's interesting in creation. Now, it turns out that human beings, in the scheme of all of creation, are the deadheads in the different strata of animals in the human kingdom. We are the slow to understand the things that nature already knows. Namely, that we are dependent upon God for our life and breath and food and daily existence. I love this view, I know sure probably many of you do, as Psalm 104, just because in a number of very picturesque ways it shows, if you'll turn there, in Psalm 104, just our wonderful dependence that the creatures know about, but man has a hard time believing. In Psalm 104, which is a beautiful song of God as our creator, it talks about how animals know their place, but humans don't know their place. Only the godly ones seem to really know their place, and most humans are a bit confused. But just notice this verse 21 of Psalm 104. Now, the young lions roar after their prey, but they seek their food from God. The lions come out and go, roar, and that means, I'm hungry. I need some food, God. It's the most natural connection. And when the sun rises, they withdraw and lie down in their dens. The same way man goes forth to his work and to his labor until evening. Until they invented the night shift. This is a new translation of the Bible. Maybe yours doesn't have it. And then he goes on, just to pick up the story. You can read the whole psalm, but he goes on and talks about the animals in the ocean. And he just says in verse 27, picking up this thing about Leviathan and the other animals in the ocean, they all wait for thee to give them their food. Thou dost give them to them. They gather it up. Thou dost open thy hand. They're satisfied with good. Thou dost hide thy face. They're dismayed. Thou dost take away their spirit, and they expire and return to the dust. I don't know if I'm reading too much into that, but it seems to me that the animals understand this necessary dependence upon their creator. And Adam and Eve surely knew this necessary dependence before the fall. Now man has forgotten it, but Adam and Eve experience it day by day. Now this has reshaped my picture of Adam and Eve. I don't know where I got the original picture in my mind, Adam and Eve, but it's somewhere like a honeymoon in Hawaii. This is what I think. What was life like? Adam and Eve, it was Hawaii. It was fruits falling off the tree. It was honeymoon time in a little thatched bungalow. And this is life. This is really living. And this is what we think the end of man really is. Bliss is to be on a honeymoon in Hawaii, no worries about finances, in perfect health, and totally and completely independent of anybody and anybody's interference. And I always imagined, well, that's kind of the way it was with Adam and Eve. And that was a pretty good deal. I saw that Adam was dependent every day on one who came in the cool of the day in the garden. He had to find out, what should I eat? Well, eat this, eat this, don't eat that. David, what should I do? He said, well, now till this garden and we'll take care of this and do this. He had to find out what his job was, and he had to find out when he was supposed to rest. Oh, the seventh day. Now, are we counting from Sunday or Monday? Because I'm a Christian. And, you know, they talk about the seventh day, and he had to learn how to rest. He was daily aware of his need. Here came Eve, bone of his bone, rib of his rib, and it was a joke. Trust me on this. There was a lot of good relationship there and a lot of mutual discovery going on and all kinds of neat things, but I'm sure Adam went and says, Lord, she's made up different from me. I don't understand why she won't watch the ball game with me. Yeah, but you know what? He went to where he needed to go. To the one who walked in the cool of the day. Discovered things and named the animals and learned how to do things and develop skills. And he was already working on a sort of primitive computer and everything. When he thinks God's kind of a burden, towards having somebody looking over your shoulder. And that's gotten deep into all of us. Deep into all of us. But what am I to do? Now, back in the days when Adam saw his need, that was his happiest day. Because when a man sees that he is perfect need, then there is a necessity laid upon God, who is perfect supply, to meet that perfect need. You understand? There's a necessity. It's not as it's a necessity as though God is saying, I don't want to meet the need. There's a necessity because He is all abundance. He has storehouses full of stuff. He's just waiting for somebody to ask. It's the asking that connects with the supply. And so Adam, although he was in perfect need, was not considered a welfare case. He was considered the richest of the rich. And Adam was full of questions, but he knew the source of total wisdom. And Adam became a wise guy just because he had this connection. But in Adam's mind, because he was not self-conscious because of sin, and look how great I am, he was just aware, whenever I have a question, I know that we need to go. And in his perfect weakness, he met God's perfect strength and perfect ability and perfect ingenuity and everything that God was perfect. Adam was, as it were, the compliment on the other end. But that's where the connection was. And you see, God delights to have yet been able to see clearly. He delights to answer the questions of man. When man is in his place, as this leper was, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst. That creative God, this creator and also redeemer, jumped on that. He cannot not respond to somebody who sees their need. I need thee every hour was surely written by someone who met a gracious supply. It is impossible to have that heart attitude without seeing the Lord's gracious supply. But you see, sin, because we're fallen, thinks this is a mean device of God. He's got me in a place of codependence. He won't give me an allowance unless I ask him. And I can't go shopping. I have to ask for every $2. We get this kind of attitude. We think that this is some kind of device that God has because he's egocentric and loves to hold down, squash down this little thing called man. And so, even when he gives us stuff, this is one of our greatest problems, I'm sure, even as Christians. We think there's strength attached. But even in the garden, when Adam was birthed, there is no string attached. That's the trouble with man. There's always strings attached. You give me, I give you. Here it is. You don't give me, I don't give you. Or I give you on probation, but I got to take these backsies if you don't do it right. This is why it's always such a wonderful thing when kids get married and then there's the parents. There could be a lot of this kind of string pulling going on. You know, if you don't come here for Thanksgiving, then we're going to do it. We're going to stop car payments. Blah, 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 blah. It could be pretty dicey. Man can't help but put strings on because man only knows the law. The law of strings. You do things, there's probation involved. But from the day of the garden, you know, Adam didn't earn anything. He just asked, and he was freely given by grace anything in the storehouse. The only thing Adam had to do was think big enough. And God, it is, or so it should be with us. Faith sees God as a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Those who diligently seek Him. But the attitude has to come back to this very primary and very humbling place. Out of heaven. Necessity. Mercy's necessity comes like a shot out of heaven. He's immediate supply to somebody who comes to that place. But man spends months trying every which way to do something before finally broken and disheartened and ready to give up. He says, Lord, if you don't help me, I can't make it. I just wait for you to get there. I can open up the treasure and give you things without strength. I will be thou clean to supply everything. And it's because he knows that sometimes perhaps Adam didn't know, and we don't know so clearly. When him in the position, Lord, I am now because of sin, Lord, I am sick. You are perfect health. Oh, Lord, love that connection. We long to get to that place. But He loves to give us things when we ask Him. Do you know why? Because it's just a setup. You see, out of heaven's storehouse, the Lord likes to give you Himself with the thing. Now, isn't that a wonderful day if you and your Christian life realize that He doesn't sanctify you, He is your sanctification. And He doesn't make you a righteous guy by stepping all over you and putting you in boot camp. He is your righteousness. And He is your redemption. And He is your wisdom. That means you and I are never going to be smart. But if we can be properly dependent, we will be wise. Which would you rather be, an independent smart aleck? Dependent wise guy. It's your choice. You see, you can understand this when you look at our gospel. The cross was mercy's necessity. How could He not respond to sinners dying in their sin? When Jesus came, died on the Lord, to be sure, because He was human. But you know what? It was mercy's necessity. The connection has to be made. God is the Redeemer as well as the Creator. And Jesus is the Savior as well as the Healer. And Jesus went to the cross for this leper. He did more than just touch that guy and heal his momentary leprosy. Compassion's necessity sent Jesus right on to Jerusalem a few years later and to die on the cross for Him. Anybody scoops up enough of this faith, somehow looking at Jesus and seeing beyond the whirlwind and seeing this authority in there. And even in the eyes of Jesus, there's some compassion in there. Not knowing it's going to spring loose on you as soon as you say the right words. You ask Him. And He gives you, no. He saves you to the uttermost. What are you going to do? He's waiting. He says, okay, look. You've been asking for a lot of stuff out of the storehouse. Now you get the idea that ask for me this time. Ask for me. Don't ask me to name the animals. Ask me something about me and you. And when we come in this dependent relationship, well, you know, it's this abiding relationship in which we find fullness. He becomes our fullness. He becomes our lifeline. No strength. Connection that we need. We brothers and sisters began to pray. At first we were afraid to say, Lord, heal her. Praying. I'm just telling you now where we're at. Now please. You know we're no example. Don't call us because we failed on the first two projects. But I'm just being honest with you. And so when we saw her, you know, we prayed and we were praying, Lord, heal her if it be thy will and all this. And somehow in the whole process, and our dear sister was also praying, and as she got progressively worse and her motor skills weren't going so well, it got to the place where she said one day, it was a turning point of her life, her last year of her life, she said, where I need God, and I'm dependent on Him for every breath. I'm having a hard time breathing, except I just need to tell Him every breath that something has changed. And that sister took about 12 steps up. She came into a fullness that jarred us and surprised us. A peace that settled into her. Her destiny was sure. She knew who she belonged to. She knew where she was going. She didn't have an issue. She didn't fuss over the need for this and that and her limitations. And she went out just last November, a couple of weeks to be a year ago. She went out just in the arms of the Lord, went up in the whirlwind. And we had the privilege, because we've been praying for, that was the blessing for us in the process. Because you know what happened? We were praying for it and we got to the place. Now I know you're going to know we're really off. But we got to the place where we said, Lord, heal her. And we started standing on that, praying for that. And as we did, you know, we saw her get progressively better for a while. And she got worse. And then we thought maybe we were doing something. See, then we tried to get strings into the thing. But it wasn't working. The strings in the thing. No, we were just praying. Lord, we just want. We just pray, please, heal her, Lord. We just know. We saw your compassionate hand touch the leper. We just know that you love people like that. We've seen in your eyes compassion and mercy. We know you're going to touch her. And you know what? She went home to be with the Lord. God connected us along with her in the prayer. So that when when she finally went home, we didn't feel dismayed, baffled, confused, and mad. Because we knew he was connected. And we knew even though God did not heal her, but took her, he took her connected. So we didn't feel so bad that we prayed the wrong prayer, although we prayed it first boldly and then with mission side. Besides our prayer meeting, we had a special prayer meeting for her. We had wonderful prayer meetings. We learned so much that I can't say, because what I'm trying to say is we got connected in the thing, and we got connected with one another in the thing. And it was no longer a question of going after, you know, some well-meaning, she did not have enough faith, or she needs to go see this healing ministry, or, you know, she's not in complete submission to her husband, and, you know, all those kind of things. String. But we surrounded her. Prayed with her, he had peace, and it was precious. And then the second sister came along, and then the first sister was 60 years old, wonderful, dear sister, grown children. And the one who came along was 40 years old, three kids under 11. And this was compassion. We didn't know what to say to the Lord. We know probably about the whole thing. She had much more intense pain, as it turned out. But you know what? I want to testify to you this day that although she went home to be with the Lord just 2 months ago, well, the Lord's hands wrapped around her when she went. And the Lord kept her in perfect peace. And the Lord gave her, it's not that that healed, although she had some improvements and things. We always felt encouraged because, you know what, with these folks, here's what we decided to do. We decided to learn all the details medically and everything. Everybody in the little fellowship knows every detail and is praying about every. She's going to the doctor on Thursday. We're all praying at 10 o'clock on Thursday that the doctor was going to find the reports. I mean, we were really involved, not just, you know, oh, Lord, heal her in one time, and we just wait and watch what happens. We said, no, we're going to go through this thing with her. That's the only way we can learn about it. We went through it. Everything, every symptom, I learned more about these things than I ever knew in my life. While we were praying, we got sent. And so, you know what? She didn't get healed, but can I say this? Because God said, you know what? I can't give you the stuff. I'll give you myself. And Jesus was her healer. Right up to the time the Lord took her. Jesus was it every day, and well beyond what the doctor said she'd ever do. She just lived by the life of the Lord. It's hard to explain, but we saw it, and it was miraculous. And we thank and praise God. It's kind of awesome. 2 Corinthians, maybe we should just turn there. I'm sure we all know it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's a matter of God's connection to us. As you know, put thorn in the flesh. He sought the Lord a number of times about it. Sufficient. I just want to read verse 10. We all know this passage. But therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And you know, Paul had found something when he went to God about this thorn in the flesh and God didn't answer. He found out that to be in a connected dependence with Christ was better than to be relieved of the pain. He said, now I drink. I don't know if we've quite come to understand that, because, you know, still what we want is independence. I want to be healthy, happy, not needing anybody's interference, advice, and then I can really serve God. Meanwhile, God seems to be in pain for some of us to get us in a corner where we find we're quite weak and say, my strength is perfected in your weakness. This is a connection reality. Upon us. Do you find that? He really needs it. When you come clean. We quit trying to be proud or just because there's so much more readily ready to admit they need help. Man, they're slow. Come back. Talk about it, don't want to pray about it. What's going to mull over it? Manly thing to do. That's why you can have a regular you can have a church meltdown if one of the deacons gets up in a revival, breaks down and cries and repents. The whole church melts down. Hundreds of people get saved. Just because this one bozo admitted he needed help. Abiding. fighting for Christ in you. I don't know if you think it's a bit suffocating to think about that. Well, you know what? I talk to him every question I have. I should talk to him. Really, I mean, do I have to ask him what brand of toothpaste I use? Get our own teeth, because everybody here is different, and some people have more physically weak bodies, and some people are like horses. You know, some young, some old, and everything in between. But I know if we find this place of creative connectedness with our Creator, everybody here will be more healthy than you were before. It comes out of the storehouses of heaven because it's His supply. Isn't it interesting, some of these secular studies, when they come out and say, you know, Christians live longer, they seem happier. They can't put their finger on exactly what drug we're taking. Try the Lord's resources and the indescribable blessings. Well, then one last thing we should look at in Mark chapter 1, verse 45, only because it's just so us. You know, like it's just so us. Jesus said to him, now be sure you say nothing to anyone. Just go show yourself to the priest. Verse 45, but he went out and began to proclaim it freely, to spread the news about him, to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city. Stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. You know, this guy got healed, but he hadn't learned yet that even his service needs to be in obedience and dependence upon him. He figured he was doing God one, the will of the work of Jesus by him going around yapping. I think, I know it's hard for us to keep a secret. Thank God Christians keep secrets, right? No gossip in your church, I'm glad. But now listen. Especially when intimately God connects with us in some way. Many times God says, now I'm connected to you, and I've provided to keep it between you and me. Until the thing roots down deep. Until the connectedness gets firmly established. Don't go running all over the place telling everybody you're connected. Get connected and stay connected and abide connected for a while. And then after a while, people will look at you and say, you know what, Mr. Leper, former leper? You look like you're living in the garden of the... How come? You say, I got a secret. Now, there's a better witness than the old blabbermouth just running around. But now you know this man fell down and worshipped Jesus. He was so glad for his healing that he almost forgot about the healer and his broadcast. And I think he needed to stay home for a while and make this a secret strong. Dear brothers and sisters, thank God we're saved through Jesus Christ, and He's come to abide in us. Let's root ourselves in that. I speak than I used to be. I'm more unsure, you know, I don't play my guitar and sing much anymore, so I get nervous and I'm thinking about playing my guitar, and then the Lord calls somebody, yeah, I'll play anyway. And then you're going to have to do it, because I'm... But you know, the more dependent we get, He's got the supply. But our sin is what causes us to swell up with pride and lead to condemnation. Now we think we're somebody. We think we have some wisdom. We think we have some knowledge. We think we have whatever it is we think we have. It's just such a joke. But what we have is vessels that can be filled with as creatures. Not as little gods, but as creatures. May the Lord help us. Teach us these lessons. Once we get cleansed of our sins, we learn how to be obedient even in our service and dependent. Now we're getting somewhere. I think that's about level 3 of this Elisha thing that Ed was working out, you know. I haven't got quite as far as he did on the thing. I'm not wiping my mantle on the river yet. But you understand, if we're on the way, we're on the way in this sense of, Lord, without you, I can do nothing. What a wonderful confession. You know, it's great if we sing the gospel song, I am a worm and not a man. Just as long as you realize you really are a man, who man confesses his need and his dependence and learns wisdom in the relationship that God has given us through Jesus Christ and heal us of our sinful flesh to cause such leprosy in us. You know, we can come to God even less than come to Him, acknowledge our dependence, and live that way. Be childlike. That's the way into the kingdom of God. Back home. That sort of creative mix that enables kind of spiritual healing. We need something done deep down inside. Oh Lord, help us to take the position where we belong to our pride, Lord, thinking we have. teach us the lessons of life so that we don't go around with a lot of shouts of hubris.